and you will receive. Pray in doubt, and you'll do without. And that is certainly the way it works in life, in the Christian life. We think about that hymn, Just As I Am, that invitation song. I don't know if you know the background of that. The lady who wrote that was named Charlotte Elliott, and she wrote that hymn to describe from her heart the experience she had of coming to Christ just the way she was as a sinner and receiving him by faith. And really, that is exactly what we get out of that song, too, whenever we sing that. You know, it explains how all of us came to the Lord. We came just the way we are, in our sin, in our need, and we couldn't, you know, work our way up to any standing with the Lord. It was just the way we are, and he took us and saved us, and the moment we trusted him by faith. This nobleman here from Capernaum learned this truth one day, and his life and the life of his family was never the same again. We saw the story last week, the account, and it was the second miracle that Jesus had performed in this area of Cana of Galilee. And we see from this that we need to have a genuine faith in the Lord and possess that. And we also need that kind of a faith, that strong faith, to possess us. And that's the kind of faith this nobleman needed here. But there were some obstacles that stood in his way to have that kind of faith. And the Lord was going to help him with that and remove those obstacles. I want you to look with me this morning, first of all, at the obstacles to strong faith. We see that in this account. We're told in verses 46 and 47 that this nobleman had a problem. Now, he had wealth, and he had all the perks that went with that, a wonderful position that was high up and in political office, and yet he had a problem that his authority and his money couldn't buy and couldn't solve, and that was the fact that his son was ill and was dying of that illness. And so he had some obstacles to faith in the Lord that would see this boy healed. The first obstacle was he had a secondhand faith. That's the first thing we see here. He had no doubt heard a lot of things about Jesus at this point in time. The Lord had performed many miracles. And I'm sure you heard about that one that had happened in his area when Jesus had changed that water and turned it into wine at Cana. He lived by that city of Cana. And now that Jesus was back there, he wanted to go to him as soon as he could and see if he could get some help from Jesus to heal his son. So he gets there. We saw this last week. He is desperately pleading with the Lord to come and heal his sick son. But rather than heal his son right away, it appears that Jesus was almost scolding this guy for what he was doing and saying. He looked at him and said to him in verse 48, you'll notice that verse there, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. But this man was desperate. He didn't want to talk theology with the Lord. He had one thing on his mind, and that was his son who was dying. And so he says to Jesus in verse 49, sir, come down before my child dies. And then Jesus said to him in verse 50, go your way, your son lives. Now, again, he had heard a lot about Christ, but secondhand faith is not going to be a strong faith. You and I cannot get to heaven on your parents' faith, on your pastor's faith, on anybody else's faith. You and I need to have a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a secondhand thing, but a rock-solid trust in Christ and not some hand-me-down faith that we get from somebody else. So that's the thing here that this nobleman needed to see and grasp. And then a second obstacle to strong faith can be seen in verse 48. It's what I would call a sign-demanding faith. Jesus made it very clear when he said to this man, look at that verse again, verse 48, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, Jesus was pretty much rebuking the guy. On another occasion, he had said these words, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. So he was never happy with that. Even when our Lord was hanging on the cross, there were Jews that were saying to him, hey, let him come down from the cross and then we'll believe him. So the Jews in our Lord's day were always that way. They're always saying, okay, God, show us a sign from heaven and then we'll believe. But I'll tell you what, that people are doing that same thing today, by the way, when they say things like, well, I hear what you're saying there, but you know what? Seeing is believing. I'll believe it when I see it. They talk like that, but that is not really faith, is it? That's not a strong faith at all. The fact of the matter is the truth is the other way around. Believing is seeing. You won't see it until you believe. And so here's the thing, folks. Miracles are not very good tools for evangelism. Regardless of what the modern-day charismatics are saying, they're saying things like, hey, they call it this concept, power evangelism. People will see these miracles and they'll want to get saved. Well, it didn't always work out that way in Jesus' day. In fact, in the same area of Cana, back in John chapter 2, we read that Jesus had performed that miracle, and a crowd was following after Jesus after that miracle. And the Bible tells us, though, that Jesus did not commit himself to them. It says they believed in him when he saw the miracles, but that wasn't a heart faith. It was a belief in their head. The fact is, Jesus would not commit himself to those folks because he knew they were not following him because he was the Messiah sent from God, but he knew that they were following him only because of the fact that he had performed those miracles. It wasn't God they were hungry for. It was a sign. It was a miracle. And we saw the same thing happening in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. We talked about that one there in our series. The crowds were following the Lord after that miracle of feeding those 5,000 people. You know, you had a couple of fish, and five loaves of bread, and they weren't following him because he was God. They were following him because they saw in Jesus a walking cafeteria. Wow, he did this and he filled our stomachs. Jesus said to those people that day, "You seek me because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." He showed the weakness of their so-called faith that very day. When he began to talk about eternal truths, and he talked about the demands that it took to be a disciple, they began to leave Jesus in droves. They were like rats off a sinking ship. And when there were so many leaving him that day, that he had to turn to his own disciples and said, "Will you guys leave also? Are you also going to go away?" Now, here's the thing. Those people who were demanding signs and miracles did not have a strong faith at all. That was proven. Neither did this nobleman at first. He had this sign-demanding faith as well, and the Lord saw that. That's why he made this statement to this guy. And we know now that God can work miracles, but here's the problem. This is why the Lord doesn't like people looking for signs instead of him. The fact of the matter is, when we demand signs and miracles, we are dishonoring the Lord. Because that is essentially saying, "Lord, I just can't take you at your word. I need a sign. You're going to have to prove yourself to me." Now, think about that. That is insulting to the Lord. That is dishonoring to the Lord when you talk like that. That was the problem Thomas had. We call him the doubting Thomas. The other disciples had trusted Jesus. They had believed in him when they saw the resurrected Lord. They saw the empty tomb. But Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared to his disciples that first time. He wasn't around. And so they're telling him, "Hey, we saw Jesus." He said, "Well, I don't believe that. He said, except I see in his hands the nail prints and put my hand and thrust it into his side, I will not believe." Now we know this. The next time Jesus approached those disciples and appeared to them, he went straight to Thomas. Now Thomas believed when he saw the resurrected Lord. But here's what Jesus said to him that day: "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those that have not seen, and yet they have believed." Wow, that's quite a verse, right? That's quite a thing that Jesus said, isn't it? And you know what? Who he was talking about in that last group? You and me this morning that are saved. Everybody that was saved from that point on in the future, when Jesus was back up in heaven, that's the folks he's talking about. Blessed are those that have believed in me, even though they haven't seen me. And so this is it, folks. The fact of the matter is, that was an obstacle to faith right there, a sign-demanding type of faith. Let's go to a third obstacle that this nobleman had. It's what I would call a self-centered faith. We see it in verse 49. We see it in this request that he made. What was he interested in right here? One thing. That was the welfare of his child. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with that. We are all concerned about the welfare of our children. But the problem was here, he was doing that, and he wasn't yet submitting himself to the Lord. He had not yet bowed at the feet of Christ. He wasn't worshiping Jesus at this point. He was just trying to get something out of Jesus. So we know that there's nothing wrong with pleading for the health of a child when a child is near death. I mean, we do the same thing. But it's just not strong faith. Strong faith is primarily concerned with one thing, and that's that God get glory in everything I do. To have God get glory, that I might have a wonderful, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Having a right relationship with God, wanting to bring God glory, is the most important thing. And if you have faith, that strong faith wants that. This nobleman was only interested, think about it, His only concern was the physical at this point instead of the spiritual. The temporal rather than the eternal. That's all he had on his mind. And the truth is, folks, we can't really love our family the way we ought to until our greatest love is for Jesus Christ himself. And that's where the Lord was trying to direct this nobleman, try to get him to that point. And then we see a fourth obstacle to strong faith. You have to dig a little bit to see these things here. But here's the next thing we see in verse 49. He needed this to overcome this obstacle. He had what we would call a strong-willed faith. There are people like that, you know. If I just wish this thing strong enough, it's going to happen. That's faith. If I believe it's going to happen, it's going to take place. What is that? That's not the biblical faith. That is a strong-willed faith, we call that. And that's what this guy had. He seems to be commanding Jesus, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Now, think about this. As a nobleman, he was only doing what he was used to, right? I'm sure he was used to that, giving people orders, barking orders. He had a high position of authority, and he was used to that. So it looks like he's trying to tell the Lord what he should do, how he should do it, and when he should do it. But notice again what Jesus says to him in verse 50. "Go thy way." Now, that's an interesting thing. Don't miss this right here. This man is saying to Jesus, he's telling Jesus, "You come. Come down here and get my son healed. Come." And Jesus is telling him, "No, you go." So he's turning this thing completely around. I'm afraid there are a lot of believers who are guilty of this very same thing, of wanting to instruct the Lord what they want. You know, there are a lot of believers like that. They'll say, "Listen, Lord, for your servant is speaking." And they kind of look at God as somebody who's just supposed to be like a cosmic bellboy and do whatever they want at a beckon's notice. You know, "Lord, listen up. Your servant is speaking," instead of saying, "Speak, Lord, because your servant is listening. Whatever you want, that's what I want to do." Okay, so that is what happened here with this guy. And a strong faith, though, waits upon God. A weak faith seems to make demands of God. A strong faith will say, "Lord, I'm listening. What do you want me to do?" And we wait until we get a message from God. I put it like this. Faith is not so much receiving from God the things that we want. It is accepting from God the things that he gives. That's faith. You can't claim it until God names it. There are all these people today, this name it and claim it stuff. That's nonsense. God has to first name it in his word. Then you can claim it. Okay, so here's the thing. This guy was used to telling others what to do, and he was doing that here. And so Jesus was not going to let this strong-willed faith go unchallenged. He was going to help this guy overcome these obstacles. So let's go to the next thing here in our message this morning. I want you to notice next the operation of strong faith. Now we're going to look and see what the Lord Jesus did for this guy. Now, we said this last week. I'll repeat this again. The nobleman made the right choice when he came to Jesus. He brought his problem that he had with his child to the Lord. And that's exactly what we need to do whenever there are problems in our families. Go straight to the Lord. He did the right thing. He was in the right place, employing the right person, and he was about to receive a miracle because of that. But Jesus had more in store for this man than just healing his son. So I want us to take a look at this and see what Jesus did. He wanted to remove the obstacles that were keeping this man from developing a strong faith in him. And the change comes about in the middle of verse 50. So we're going to go there here in a moment. He's going to get his miracle, but he's also about to go beyond the miracle to Jesus himself. He's about to undergo a dramatic change in his heart. So what we're going to see here are four ways that this nobleman began to put faith in the Lord, and that began to be a strong faith that was put into operation. And I want you to see how it happened. Okay? The first thing we see here is that his was a hearing the word type of a faith. Hearing the word. Jesus said, "Go your way." And then he added this all-important phrase, "Your son lives." And when you look at this account and you read it here, it appears that as those words fell on this old nobleman's ears, something began to happen inside his heart. So the first mark of strong faith is this: you and I must hear the word of God. We have to be in God's word. We have to read it. We have to go and hear it preached and taught. Okay, that's the first mark of a strong faith. We hear the word of God. Romans 10:14 says it like this: how shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then Paul follows that up in verse 17 by saying, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You and I cannot have faith unless God, first of all, gives us his word. That's what we're putting our faith in. Now watch this. In order to have this faith, we have to know what God has said, because faith is simply our response to the word of God. So that's the first step. He heard a word from God here. Second step, a second characteristic that leads to strong faith would be this. He was also believing the word. Look again at verse 50. It says in verse 50, Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. That's the word from God. And the Bible says here, the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. So there you go. He's now believing the word. Hearing the word of God is, you know, hearing that alone is not going to be enough to have strong faith. People sit in churches all across America every Sunday to hear the word of God. When they go to a church, whatever church it is, they go there and they hear something, usually, not always, but they hear something from the word of God. They hear the word, but they don't always believe it. Right? I mean, I went to church for years before I heard the word every week in and week out for all my life up to the time I was 18 years old. I heard the word, but I never believed it. So you got step one, but you need to have step two. This is the problem with unbelief. It is not something that happens in the head. It's something that happens in the heart. The Bible says in Hebrews 3 and verse 12, take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's not that people cannot believe, it's that they will not believe. We have to understand that. When you read the Bible, you'll get this, that unbelief is really a rebellion against God. God says something, people say, I'm not going to believe that, I'm not going to do that. That's rebellion. Faith is simply our response to what God has said, not just to what he has done. Remember, think about it. This man believed the word that Jesus gave him before he ever saw with his eyes that his son was actually healed. He believed the word that Jesus said. He didn't see any sign or wonder yet. He just took the Lord at his word. He was now being captivated by the person and the character of the Lord Jesus himself. So something's happening in this man's heart. It's not the miracle he's actually looking for right now, but it's Jesus. And he's now responding to the person of the Lord himself. So that's what we see very clearly. So there was a believing of the word, there was the hearing of the word, there was the believing of the word. And then notice a third thing we see in this account. And this is what this guy was going through, these steps. There's now the obeying of the word. Jesus told him to go back home. Go your way. And then it says in verse 50, he went. Now, don't miss that. Had this man not believed Jesus and what he had said, okay, he could have, you know, what would he have done? He would have stayed right where he was. No, I'm not going to take that, just what you're saying. I've heard people talk all the time. I've got to see this happen, Jesus. You're going to have to come down with me and heal my son. Okay, so he would have, if he hadn't believed, he would have stayed right where he was, still demanding a sign, still asking Jesus to prove that he had healed his son by some kind of miracle. But the issue was settled. His faith was shown by his strong obedience. He went. Now, I want to say this, that true faith, strong faith, is always linked to our obedience. We always show our faith by our obedience. That's why Paul said this in Romans 16 and verse 26. He spoke of the obedience of faith. If it's true faith, it's a faith that obeys the Lord. You know, if it doesn't work, it's not genuine faith. Here's the thing. We're not saved by faith plus works. Doesn't work that way. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. We're not saved by faith plus anything else. We're saved by a faith that works. And if it doesn't work, it's because we didn't have genuine faith. If it doesn't show in our life, it didn't happen. There is no substitute for obedience. Now, here's the fourth way. Let's take a look at this fourth thing now to operate strong faith. It's seen in the last thing, and you kind of miss this if you don't really look at it and dig into this text. It's resting in the Word. That's what he's doing. This nobleman heard Christ's word. He believed that word and he obeyed that word. But then we see something else. In verses 51 through 53, we see that he rested in the Lord's word. Look at verse 51 with me here. It says, "And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Thy son liveth.' And then he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend or to get well. And they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.'" Now watch this. Verse 53, "So the father knew that it was at that same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Thy son liveth,' and he himself believed and his whole house." Now notice, I want you to notice what was going on here, okay? You don't catch this at first glance. You got to look at it a little bit. But the fact of the matter is, I believe there was some time that had elapsed between the time the nobleman received the Lord Jesus' word that his son would live, and the time that he actually departed for home. Okay, now you say, well, where do you get that? Well, here's something you see wonderful that's going on here. We know that this man, from this earlier in this text, it said that he lived in Capernaum. And that was about 20 miles away from where he encountered Jesus right here in Cana. Now, it's possible he could have made that journey on foot in like 7 or 8 hours. But he was a nobleman. So I don't think he would have had to, he wouldn't have walked that far. There's no way. He would have had a camel or some chariot, okay, that would have taken him back home. And so here's the thing, folks. If this man had left Cana immediately after this meeting with the Lord, he would have been home long before that entourage of servants met him on the way and said, 24 hours ago, this is what happened. So you don't see that immediately on the surface. You have to look at this and dig into this a little bit. But what I see here is he basically waited a full day before heading off for home. Now think about this. If your son is desperately ill, on the verge of death, you had just heard this word of assurance from the Lord Jesus that he was going to live, you would still want to say, okay, this is great, but I got to get home as soon as possible just to hug my son and be, you know, seeing him alive. You would think you'd go get there back as fast as you could, all right? But that's not what happened here. He waited, I think, for as long as perhaps 24 hours before he headed home. Here's the thing. I believe this is one of the greatest demonstrations of faith that we see in all the Bible. And it's the fourth way we can put strong faith in operation. It is simply by resting in the word of the Lord. This man's faith was now so strong, he so settled this thing that the Lord's, what he told him was true, that he waits a whole day, resting in the Lord's word before he goes back. There's no reason to hurry home. It was a done deal. He was accepting and believing what Jesus had told him. Now, the Bible says something about this. It tells us in Isaiah 28, verse 16, "He that believes shall not make haste." You don't have to worry about things when you're waiting on the Lord. When you believe that God is going to work this thing out for you and there's a situation going on in your life and you say, "Lord, I believe what you told me. You've given me this assurance, and so I'm going to rest in that." You don't have to worry at all. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 7. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." Are we good at that? Not always, are we? We're not very patient sometimes. But here's what he's saying in that psalm. You don't have to run around being all strung out and stressed out. All you have to do is rest in the Lord. Just commit your way unto him. So why didn't Jesus, think about this now, talked about this a little bit last week, why did not Jesus go with this man to where his son was to heal him? I believe it was because he was after more than just a physical healing. He was building this father's faith. He was trying to steer this man to himself. The boy was 20 miles away, but Jesus healed him anyway on the spot. Now that tells us something. I want you to get this point this morning. Jesus, we know this, he is not with us bodily today. We have never, ever seen the physical presence of Jesus with us. We've never seen him. And of course, the Bible says this, that we rejoice with joy unspeakable, having not seen him, we still believe. Okay, so here's the thing. The fact of the matter is, The Lord Jesus may not be with us bodily today, but we can hold his word in our hands, his living word. We have that. And the thing is, Jesus was saying to this desperate dad, it doesn't matter whether I go to back to your home with you or not. Just take me at my word. So Jesus, you see, has gone back to heaven. We know that. In his literal body. It's a glorified body now. And so his physical presence is not with us today. We know that. But again, we have his living word with us. We have his spirit that lives inside us. And by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who represents Jesus to each of us, listen, I have all of Jesus there is to have inside me with his spirit, and so do you if you're saved. Now, by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we have something, folks, that is far better than even the literal presence of Jesus doing signs and wonders and miracles. When we take the Bible and open it up and study it, you know what? It's just like having Jesus with us right there, sitting right next beside us. Okay, he's right there with us. His spirit is there. Faith is when we find a promise in his word and it's brought home to our heart by the Holy Spirit and we stand on that. We rest in that word. Now, that's what this guy did, and it was a wonderful, wonderful experience and discovery in his life. Now, as we wrap this up today, I want you to see a third and final truth that we get out of this account. Not only the obstacles of faith that he had to overcome and the operation of it, but I want you to notice with me the objective of this whole thing. What was the Lord's objective in this whole area of a strong faith? We've looked at the obstacles to it, the operation of it, but I want us to take a look now at the objective of strong faith. Look again, if you will, with me at verse 53. We're told in verse 53, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said to him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. And then it says this, that this again is the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, what John's telling us right here is that the father believed when he realized that Jesus' word was absolutely true. But now, wait a minute. Back up there in verse 50, we saw earlier that he had already believed the day before when Jesus announced that his son was going to live. It says that he believed his word. So what's going on here? Now we're in a verse down here, and he's saying he believes again. What we see right here, folks, is the discovery of faith. What's the difference between these two verses? Well, let me tell you, in verse 50, the man believed Jesus for the healing of his son. That's what he was believing back there. Okay? But in verse 53, John is making it clear that this time, this man is believing Jesus in Christ unto salvation. Now, he was believing not just in the miracle that Jesus could perform, but he was believing in the Messiah himself. He had gone beyond the miracle straight to Jesus. I can just see this guy now as he goes home, gets his Old Testament scriptures out, he calls his wife and his healed son over there to where he was, and he gets all the rest of the household that was there, and he was saying, hey, everybody, listen up. I'm going to tell you something. This is so exciting. I have found the Messiah. We must believe on him and be saved. And I want you to know this morning, this is why Jesus performed his miracles. All of them. I've made this point in this series. I want to make it clear again. The miracles were all signs that pointed to him as being the Messiah. And so he wanted to do these miracles so that people would go beyond those miracles and believe in him as the Messiah. So that's the discovery of faith that this nobleman had come to. And then I want you to notice one more thing in closing. Another objective of strong faith would be this, and that is the necessity of faith. The necessity of it. Now we know the full story behind this second miracle that John records here. And the fact is, we said this last week, Jesus was not only wanting this man, this nobleman, to believe in him, he wanted this man's entire family to be saved. That was his objective. And that really is the bottom line to all of this right here in this account. I mean, think about it. What lasting good would have been accomplished if the Lord had just simply healed this boy and that would be it? Then he grows up into adulthood, dies years later, and goes to hell without Christ. You see, Jesus did not heal everybody that he came into contact with. But the fact is, he saves everybody who calls upon him in faith. He did not come to this earth to be a teacher or a miracle worker or a healer. That's not why he came. He came primarily to be our Savior. That's what Luke 19 and verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, we have seen in this series that Jesus would heal a large number of people over a course of time. There were times he was going around and he was just healing a bunch of people. We read that there were a couple different times when he fed thousands of people on one occasion. Now, the Bible never tells us that all of those people who saw those miracles got saved. In fact, we've already seen this in John 6 and earlier in John 2, that not all of them did get saved. So what's happening here? What's going on here? Well, the fact is, what this tells us is, it's possible to be the recipient of a physical miracle and yet still be lost. And that's why Jesus never majored on miracles. It was always the main thing was, you need me as your Savior. I'm the Messiah sent from God. I read one time about a pastor. He was praying with a dear lady from his church in a hospital room. And as he gets done praying, he hears a lady from across the hall calling out, "Come over here and see me too." So he left the room and went across the hall and said, "Well, do you mean me?" And she said, "Yes, sir." She said, I need you to come and talk with me." Here she was lying on this bed. She was an older lady. Her white hair was spread out in the pillow. There was pain in her face. There was despair. He could see that in her heart. Just by the look on her face, he could tell that she had very little time to live. Her face was that ashen gray. Her voice was raspy. It was like that smell of death in the room. And she said, "Sir, I know you're a preacher. I am not ready to meet God. Can you help me?" And the pastor said, I believe, ma'am, I believe I can. And he gave her the gospel, told her about how Jesus came and died on that cross and for her sins. And then he said, "If you'll trust Jesus, ma'am, he will save you," right there in that hospital bed. And so right then and there, they bowed their heads, and he led her what is called the sinner's prayer, and she repeated every word after. Now, this story was interesting when I read it, and I just wanted to repeat this over to you. Everything he said, she said. Then he said amen, and she said amen. And they opened their eyes, and he was expecting to see that peace of God on her face, but instead he saw a tortured look still in her face. And she said, "Pastor, I don't see how just praying those, saying those words there will do me any good." And the pastor at that point wisely said, "You know, ma'am, you're right. Just saying those words won't do you any good at all. It is believing from your heart in Christ that saves you." And so he said, "Why don't we just get down here and pray again? And this time, you just from your own heart, you call on the Lord from your heart and you put your faith in Him and ask Him to save you." And she did that. She began to pray from her heart, "Lord, I trust you to save me." And that was it. At that point, they said amen. He saw the peace of God come over that precious lady's face. And he told her he expected to meet her in heaven one day. Now, folks, let me tell you what. What the miracles in John's gospel are all about is simply this. We are to believe in the miracles. Yes, God does these things. But more importantly, it's to trust in Jesus. What is the recipe for a miracle in our own life? If, first of all, we need God's assurance in place of doubt. There are times we doubt. We shouldn't, but we do. How do you get over that? You get in the Word. You get your assurance from the Word of God. Okay? Second thing we need is God's supply for our need. This boy was sick. He was near death. And this man needed an answer. He needed the Lord to help him. And Jesus does that in our life. He wants our faith to be first person, not second hand. Personal. So they won't depend on somebody else's experience. He wants our faith to be open handed instead of sign demanding. So we won't be like this nobleman dictating terms to the Lord. He also wants our faith to be centered on Him. So we won't settle for just what we want, but what He wants for us. And then He wants our faith to be a self-surrendering one, not a strong-willed one. So we won't try to tell the Lord what to do. Folks, to experience this kind of faith that we're looking at this morning from this account, it's very simple. Jesus says, okay, you've got to hear the Word. That's the first thing. Know what God has said. He wants you then to believe His word, to respond and trust to what He has said. Then He wants us to obey His word, to act on our faith, do what He tells us. And then lastly, He wants you and I to rest on His word. The issue's settled. When we have done what God wants us to do, we just need to simply rest in this confidence that God is going to do exactly what He said He would do. And just believe Him. And then you see, when it happens, all the glory goes to God. Let's bow our heads together.